And you go, what's the point? Well, Nehemiah prayed and fasted for 4 months, and I find this so awesome. And you go, why? Because Nehemiah had the faith to wait, to wait. And you and I, if we're being honest in church, oftentimes we get so impatient in prayer. We want this quick fix. It's 4 hours, no answer. In 4 days, God's still not answering. If we go 4 weeks, we give up. Oh, I guess God's not going to answer that. But he had the faith to keep praying and keep praying.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ as we continue in our Hope Restored series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Now last time, we watched Nehemiah take the first public step of faith. And today, we see that God is beginning to unfold a much bigger plan than Nehemiah could ever imagine. Today's lesson is from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, with the title, God Has an Awesome Plan for You. Nehemiah has spent months waiting on God. He didn't rush ahead, force doors open, or try to make things happen on his own strength. He waited for God's timing, but when the opportunity finally came, Nehemiah didn't hesitate. He had the faith to ask for permission, the faith to ask for provision, and the faith to challenge the impossible task of rebuilding the walls to a city that had sat in ruins for generations. Now that same faith that waits on God must eventually step out and trust God. God's plan often becomes clear after we take the step of faith he places in front of us. In today's lesson, let's ask, what opportunity might God be placing before you today that requires more than patience? It requires action. Let's tune in to Pastor Ben with Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. God has an awesome plan for you. Here's Pastor Ben.
That's where we find Nehemiah in chapter 2. Just as a reminder, I'm going to give you some backstory. Nehemiah is living in Susa, but was born in Babylon. You go, where's Susa? Susa, in your mind, is right on the edge of Iran with Iraq sitting next to it. Okay, Babylon would be Iraq. Susa would be right here. You understand that? Nehemiah had never visited the homeland of Judah. He was born in Babylon. Okay, Jerusalem was over, well, let's just round it up to 1,000 miles away. 140 years previous, Jerusalem was destroyed. How? Well, again, this is 170, people have gone back, and now Nebuchadnezzar had just destroyed that way back 140 years, so things are different. We knew that 70 years of captivity, if you recall, the Persians came and defeated Babylon, and instead of being in captivity, instead of doing what Nebuchadnezzar did, they made things really nice in Babylon, in those areas. And they became very comfortable in a foreign land. They were given nice homes. They were given good jobs. They were made very, very comfortable under the guise of captivity. And think about this. Not only for the 70 years, but for the 140, they had become comfortable in Babylon. And here's what I want you to note. The people right now had grown complacent. Okay, they looked at each other and said, things are good. Things are way good. Things are good. I think we can learn a good lesson here, church. I think we can learn a good lesson. You go, why? Because Babylon has always been a type of the world. And sometimes God's people get too comfortable and too complacent in the world. God didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to glorify him in everything we do. And everything we say. But a lot of people get it. They'll take Christianity and they'll add it to their resume, if you will, of who they are. And here they'll say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And they'll add everything else. They'll add football. They'll add tailgating. They'll add this. They'll add this. They'll add this. They'll add this. And there's Jesus. And we do that. Can I suggest to you that maybe God wants to do more with us than just add it to our resume? Can I suggest to you that maybe God wants to take a group of misfits and change the world? You go, how? We're studying God's word. We're allowing it to move and convict us, and then we're going to change. How are we going to change? Well, we know that Nehemiah was a man of compassion, and so we have to ask ourselves, are we people of compassion? Are we people, and we'll talk about that, but we need to search our hearts. Let me ask you a question. When you see a homeless person, what's your reaction? You don't have to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. You have to be like, well, just think about it. Are we people of compassion? I don't want to get too comfortable in the world. And I don't want to put my tent pegs too deep into this world. The people in Babylon and Persia and Susa, they were comfortable. We know they were comfortable. And we need to be so careful, because God will begin to use us, and he'll begin to use us to bring hope and hope restored. And I don't want to be found too comfortable in the world. Too comfortable. Where do we find Nehemiah? We find Nehemiah chapter 2. He's living comfortable. He's got a great job. He's enjoying Persian prosperity. But then something happens, and one day all of that changes. You go, what happens? Nehemiah receives some really bad news about his people in Jerusalem. You guys know the story. The walls that protected the city were in ruins. The gates were burned down, and the people were in great distress and reproach. And because we learned that Nehemiah was a man of compassion, the first thing he does is he begins to pray and he begins to fast. And the Bible says he weeps and he mourns. And you need to labor with me for just a moment. Oftentimes we find it hard to understand what exactly it is, what it means to have compassion. Like, what does it mean? And we ask the question, does it mean to simply feel bad for that person or that situation? In other words, if you're driving home tonight and you pass and you see somebody and a homeless person and they're, oh man, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, does it mean that? But really, biblical compassion means to love, to pity, to be merciful. It's literally a feeling with and for others. And for others, having compassion. It also means sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others, but it does something. You ready? Jot this down. It causes you to do something. That's what compassion does. Oh, I need to do something. I need to do something. You go, Ben, what did Nehemiah do? What did he do? The first thing he does, guys, is he looks deep within his heart and he weeps in his mourn, and he mourns. And biblically, in the law of first mention, it indicates that he bemoaned like someone who had lost a loved one. And if you've ever lost somebody you really, really cared about, you know that feeling. You know that feeling. And this is what I've gotten some bad news before, but I don't know if I've wept like that. I had an uncle 2 weeks ago pass away. He was 81. I got to see him in the hospital. I got to pray with him when I was in Santa Fe. It was just one of those things that I was there with the family, and I thought it was amazing. And then my brother called me and he said, yeah, you know, our uncle passed away this morning. And that's some bad news. But I didn't weep and mourn. And I love and want the heart of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah, he takes the New Testament principle clearly when he wants to put others above him. Others. So what does it do? His compassion moves him to fast and pray. And I think that's important, because a lot of times what will we do, church? Oh, there's a homeless guy, or I've got to do, and we'll rush to do something, and it may not be the best thing. You go, well, give me an example. Well, it would not be in the best interest to give a homeless person $5,000. Because he'll take that $5,000 and be back out on the street pretty quick. We want to help him through the process. Can I get a witness? So it's different. So you have to pray through these things. Pray, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to do this? I would even challenge you even more as a church. What are we going to do as God starts to bring people into this church, the broken and the down and outers and the messed ups and the strangies and the weirdos? What are we going to do? We should be praying now. God, how are we going to handle this? It's going to move us to do something. And you go, well, Ben, I have a question. How long did Nehemiah pray? Well, remember last week we learned in verses 1-4, he prayed and fasted for 4 months. 4 months. And you go, what's the point? Well, Nehemiah prayed and fasted for 4 months, and I find this so awesome. And you go, why? Because Nehemiah had the faith to wait. To wait. And you and I, if we're being honest in church, oftentimes we get so impatient in prayer. We want this quick fix. We want this quick fix. It's 4 hours, no answer. In 4 days, God's still not answering. If we go 4 weeks, we give up. Oh, I guess God's not going to answer that. But he had the faith to keep praying and keep praying. I'll tell you where the frustration comes in. Come on, church. It's when we're praying and we don't get an answer. We know God can do it, but for some reason, in his sovereignty, he's not answering us. And that's what frustrates us. God, think about the servant Job. In a minute, his whole life changed. And he had 3 compadres that I would not want to come visit me. Honestly. Because the first thing they tell old Job was, your kids must have been sinners. That's why they died. Their kid just died. All of them. Are you kidding me? Not, hey, bro, we're sorry. You know, no, listen. And if you read that, you're just like, and Job just sitting there and boils, right? He just messed up. And Job's trying to pray and say, God, if I could have a mediator just to talk to you, I don't understand. And it goes back and forth until God steps in and says, hey, Nehemiah, I want to talk to you, buddy. Job, and answer me like a man. That's when I'm like, never mind. I'm good. The point is that I don't know about you, but if I'm being honest in church, guys, I'm impatient in prayer. I'm impatient. I pray for something. I want it done. Let's go. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the doubts come in. Do you really believe what you prayed? Do you really believe? Yeah, well, you know, I believe. No. Nehemiah had the faith to wait on God. But I bet you anything, my opinion, standing to the side of the pulpit, my opinion, I bet Nehemiah had faith that if he had faith that it was going to rain, that he would walk around with his umbrella. He's praying, it's going to rain, praise the Lord. Or you and I might be like, well, maybe. Hold on, let me check the weather. I think, there's 18% chance we could. Do we have that faith in our prayers? He prayed. Nehemiah had the faith to wait on the Lord. And part of the waiting does this, it builds up our faith. Think about this. When we pray, remember this, the love of God wants the best for us. The wisdom of God that knows what's best for us. And it's the power of God that can accomplish it. Aren't you glad? Come on, church, be honest. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer some of your prayers? Imagine where you would be if he did. Wow. There's a lot of, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, you didn't answer that. Because of his sovereignty and he knows us. But let me say this too. Because God knows and he has a plan for us, a plan for every one of us, God's going to take us through some deep waters that we don't understand because the end result is what he sees, not us. Not us. Now, as we jump into our text, remember last week we talked about a faith lift. Not a facelift, but a faith lift. And the reason why we need a faith lift is because God has a plan. And part of a good faith lift is knowing that God has a plan. So if you're taking notes, guys, there's going to be 3 things that God is preparing during this time of waiting. Jot these down. First and foremost, he has to prepare Nehemiah. He has to prepare the vessel in which he's going to use. He's going to pray. And again, God will often prepare us for the task. He's going to prepare us. The second thing is we're going to see that God is going to prepare the king. And you go, what does that mean? Oftentimes, God is going to be working behind the scene, unbeknownst to anybody. God is working. And last but not least, God is going to be preparing the plan. God's plan was developing for building and restoring. Let me give them to you again. God is going to prepare Nehemiah. He's preparing the king, and he's preparing the plan. So let's see him prepare Nehemiah. We're just going to read verse 1 and just kind of go as a one and through, run and go. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Now, remember, guys, put your thinking caps on because you got to grasp this. 4 months of praying and fasting. 4 months, Nehemiah left the job. He'd be on his face. Oh, Lord, what's going on? Please, Lord, give me wisdom. My people are broken. I heard the bad news. 4 months of praying and became a time that God was preparing Nehemiah. And during this time, Nehemiah was learning too. You ready? In this wait time, it was trust God in that time of waiting. Is there a place in your life where you go, yep, I know what it's talking about. I'm trusting God. I'm learning to trust God. I'm learning to trust God. We know during this time, it was to give heartache in his pain to God. Lord, take it. Lord, my people, please. And we see that he was building his faith for the task at hand. The task at hand. You go, what task? He's still in Susa. He's still the king's cupbearer. It's been 4 months. Is God going to do anything? Here's the point I want to make. I want you to jot this down. Nehemiah never took matters in his own hands. Even though his burdens became his visions, he still had to wait on God. Ooh, that's good stuff right there. Why? Because I'm the first one to take matters in my own hands. I'll make phone calls. I'll do this, whatever I need. And he's like, no. Here's what we need to learn. Remember, we're in the text. Lord, I'm not taking matters in my own hands. I'm going to trust you. I want you to notice, Nehemiah said, I had never been sad in his presence. Now, this is interesting. You go, why? 4 months. 4 months, Nehemiah has had this desire, has had this burden. He's weeping, he's mourning, but he still does his job undetected. Undetected. You go, why? Because remember, it was a federal crime to be sad in the presence of the king. We learned this last week. The idea was the king was such a wonderful person that merely being in his presence was supposed to be for you and me to forget all your problems. Oh, I'm in the king's presence. And when Nehemiah looked sad, it could only be taken as a terrible insult to the king, punishable by death. But Nehemiah's praying. He's burdened. And the only one who knows it is God. It's God. Nehemiah, listen, Nehemiah is practicing something that Jesus taught. You go, what was that? He says, when you pray and fast, church, don't make a public spectacle of it. He says, do it privately. Now, you have to tell your wife, because if your wife's used to making dinner and you're praying and fasting and you don't share it with your wife and she goes home, she makes all this food and you're like, oh, sorry, I'm not going to eat. She'd be like, what? What is wrong with you? Are you sick? Yeah, you got to tell your wife. You know, baby, I'm going to be fasting. You know, I just don't want to. You know what they were doing? They would walk around. What's the matter? I'm just praying. I'm so holy. I'm praying and fasting. Really? Oh, sorry. And they would make a spectacle of it. And Jesus says, no. Don't do that. But I wonder, church, what is that we need to fast? You know, immediately we think of food, but what if it's something that we really do need to fast? What if we need to fast social media? I've had so many people say, man, once I got off social media, man, my head cleared up. I mean, all of these great benefits. And a lot of you aren't on social media, but sometimes we need to fast that just to kind of get a clear perspective. Or maybe it's movies. Maybe we need to fast movies or whatever it might be. But don't make a public spectacle of it. Just trust the Lord. And let me just say this. There's some great natural health benefits to fasting food for a day. Just, okay, Lord, when I normally eat, I'm going to pray. You've never been so hungry in your life than when you're fasting. Is it? Amen? I mean, I was smelling peanut butter cups in my dream, I'm telling you right now, when I was fasting. But that's just So what can we learn from this, church? Well, again, if you're a note taker, we learn from Nehemiah's prayer at the end of his chapter. He discerned, he discerned, he discerned that the king would be part of his plan. Can you imagine? These Nehemiah praying for these 4 months, and the Lord's like, just that beautiful spirit. He's like, hey, Nehemiah, I got this. I got this. You go, why is that important? Here's the application. You ready? I want you to notice that Nehemiah wasn't or hadn't been trying to persuade the king for 4 months. He wasn't dropping little hints. He wasn't bringing him, you know, the wine and being like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, here you go, king. Why are you singing that song? Oh, I don't know. You see how we do? We drop little hints. I think it'd be a little bit different in today's world, wouldn't it? Because if you really wanted to drop hints about something that you like, you would just get on your wife's phone and just start saying, shoes, 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 shoes. And then everything would come up shoes and on your feed. That's just how it works now. He would have gotten on Artaxerxes' phone and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they're dying. They're broken. Walls are broken. Well, and then when okay, you guys are not following. You're not feeling this. Okay. All right. You're just not feeling this. But isn't that what our flesh does? Doesn't our flesh want to manipulate that? Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust. I'm going to wait. And I'm going to trust that God's working behind the scenes. Now, I know we don't like waiting for anything. Yet, the Bible gives us some great benefits on waiting for the Lord. If you're taking note, jot this down. The first one is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall what? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great verse that is. Those who wait on the Lord. Let's just wait. Lord, I'm gonna be strength. Psalm 27, 14. Jot that down. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What's the result? Guys, listen to this. Listen, his strength and security as well as direction for those difficult times in life. Just wait. Wait, have that faith to wait. Psalm 62, 5 and 6. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Notice, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Lamentations chapter 3, 25 and 26. For the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that the one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Your attention, please. God is preparing Nehemiah. The second thing he's going to do is going to prepare the king. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. While Nehemiah is waiting, the king's heart was prepared by God to respond this way. What do you request? I bet Nehemiah never noticed that God was working behind the scenes. Didn't grasp it. And I think it's a great principle for us to learn. Oftentimes, listen, our Jesus is working on things we cannot see, changing hearts of those who have been far from him. Far from him. He does that with our own hearts. He does that with others. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days. A feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.